Let's open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1. And let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We need the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. We need him to lead us and guide us as to how we would apply what your Spirit will teach us today. Father God, please help me to be clear and concise as to what we need to learn. We thank you, Father God, and we pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. All right. The book of 1 Peter is one of those letters that contains principles that we can apply to our daily lives. We should consider it a handbook for Christian living. 1 Peter helps us to know how to deal with trials, how to deal with our boss, how to live as Christians in our families, and how to apply the scriptures on a daily basis. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but let me just quote it. It's, what it states is the reason why Peter wrote this first book. And the New Living Translation reads, "I have written this short letter to you with Silas, whom I consider a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens." 1 Peter was written for our encouragement. It was written for explanation to the grace of God. And once we understand God's true grace, we are able to stand fast in it. And as we, sometimes as humans, we fail to remember that grace is God's undeserved favor. There's a game that people play called word association. It involves words associated with another word. So if I say cat, you might say dog or fur. And if I say politician, I ain't going there. I'm not going to go there. The point is that when we hear a word, more often than not, another word associated with it comes to our mind. The epistle of 1 Peter begins. Let me read that first couple verses. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." That first sentence, or portion of that sentence, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. When I say the name Peter, certain words come to mind. First of all, I think of Peter in a boat learning obedience. Let's turn to the left to the book of Luke, chapter 5. And I will begin in verse 3. Verse 3, chapter 5 of Luke. "Then he," Jesus, "got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out to the deep and let down the nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Peter's first mistake here was talking back to the Lord. Jesus wasn't starting a debate. He gave Peter a command. He said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets." After Peter let the Lord know, Peter was a fisherman. He'd been doing this all his life. What did Jesus know about fishing? Well, anyway, he realized he should have kept quiet, or maybe saw Jesus, he saw the look in Jesus' eye. And I'm sure we all remember the look that our moms used to give us when we would say things that we shouldn't have. Well, in my mom's case, she rarely gave looks. What she would say is, "Keep it up. You'll be talking out of the other side of your mouth." You know, I never wanted to know what that really meant. I never wanted to experience, though. I shut up. Peter recovered quickly by saying, "But because you say so, I'll let down the net." Okay, Peter, his first lesson, learning obedience. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 14, where we will find Peter learning faith. And I will begin in verse 25. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Okay, we're talking about Peter. Who was the first to speak? Peter. And what did he ask? "Lord, if it is you..." I didn't know Peter had short-term memory loss, but because just a couple minutes before that, Jesus said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." But I'm so thankful that the Lord is as gracious to us as he is with Peter. So Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." "And come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Well, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. He saw the waves and he began to sink. And then he cried out, "Lord, save me." I can just hear the other disciples. Who has siblings here? Okay, you know what siblings will say. So, here's Andrew, probably in the boat. Here we go. Here we go. Peter opening up his big mouth. Now he's drowning. So, they also heard him say, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me?" So far, we have Peter in a boat learning obedience and Peter on the water learning faith. Now let's turn to the book of John, chapter 18, where we find Peter in a garden acting tough. I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 18. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and the disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' They said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then our buddy Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." So Jesus is about to be arrested and betrayed by Judas, arrested and hauled off for interrogation. Who's the first one to act? Peter. He pulls out his sword, whacks off the right ear of one of the high priest's servants. And you know, there's several things I see here in what Peter had done. Verse 3 of John 18 tells us that there was a detachment of troops with weapons. A detachment was at the very least 8 temple guards, and they all had weapons. So who does Peter attack? He takes a swing at Malchus, one of the unarmed priest servants. Peter was a fisherman. He was probably great at throwing a net, but maybe not so good at swinging a sword. So here again, Jesus to the rescue. In Luke 22:51, we find out that Jesus healed the servant's ear. Otherwise, Peter would have been hauled off to jail too. So let's go back in the book of John to chapter 18, and we see Peter in a courtyard telling lies. And further on that chapter, verse 25, it reads, "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Didn't I see you in the garden with him?' Peter then denied it, and immediately the rooster crowed." This was a pivotal moment for Peter. Peter had already learned obedience by putting his fishing net back into the water. And then Peter said, "If it is you, I can get out of this boat and walk on the water." Peter learning faith. And now a misguided Peter in the garden saying, "No one's going to take my master." And that's when he cut off Malchus's ear. And then even before Peter enters the courtyard where Jesus was being questioned, a servant girl asks him, "Are you not one of his disciples?" And he said, "I am not." Then Peter denies his Lord two more times before the rooster crows, just as Jesus said that he would do that. So far we have a picture of Peter. He's in a boat learning obedience. He's on the water learning faith. He's in a garden acting tough. And now he's in a courtyard running scared, telling lies. Then finally, we have a picture of Peter being restored by the seashore. Let's go forward a couple chapters to John 21. And I am going to read starting in verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Feed my sheep. Peter fulfills his command of feeding the sheep when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. So why do we need to know all this about Peter? I believe it's important for us to know who this guy was that wrote 1 Peter. I'm convinced that each of us can relate to Peter in one way or another. Peter was just like us. He was quick to speak, yet so fearful. I can personally identify with Peter. Because Peter just opens his mouth to change feet. 50% of the time getting things right, and 50% of the time getting things so wrong. But unfortunately, in my case, 20% right and 80%, not so right. Peter was just a common man, but in his case, he was a fisherman. God reached down and touched him. Peter, he was called to follow Jesus. Here in the beginning of 1 Peter, we are given Peter's credentials. We're told who Peter is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Greek word here is apostello, which means to be sent. Peter is commissioned by Jesus, and he is commissioned for Jesus. Peter's an exclusive member of an exclusive group, the apostles. Even though Peter was at times a failure, like us. This letter he wrote was in part a fulfillment of what Jesus said to him to do in Luke 22, chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. It reads, "And the Lord said to Simon, then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And this is the scary part of this verse. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren," which indicates that Peter had fallen away. Peter's faith was put through the ringer. And at times he failed, yet he was restored. In his restoration, he obeyed Christ, writing this letter, 1 Peter, to strengthen his brethren. In his obedience, Peter writes what is essentially a discipleship manual. I don't know about you, but the more I learn about Peter, the more I see myself. I know it may like sound like I'm beating a dead horse talking about Peter, but I don't want us to miss an important application here. Much of what we regard as disqualification for serving Jesus Christ, God in His sovereign wisdom and purpose changes what we consider stumbling blocks, and He changes those into stepping stones. Romans 3:23 in the New Living Translation says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty." As we look back at the details of our lives, we become painfully aware of our failures. We see what kind of spiritual mess we have made of our lives. We conclude that individuals such as us could never be useful to serving Christ. Please know, that's a lie of the devil. It's one of Satan's best methods of sidelining useful people for Christian service, saying that the mess of our past disqualifies us. As human beings, we all make mistakes. And we say and do things that hurt others, and most importantly, disappoint God. We remember those mistakes and know that we cannot go back and change them. So we carry this burden of guilt. We feel trapped by our past, and the harder we try to rid ourselves of the guilt, the heavier we make our burden. I've come up with some steps that we can use to gain freedom from our past mistakes and eliminate the burden of guilt. Number one, and trust me, folks, none of us were born sinless. So I think this applies to each and every one of us. Number one, accept responsibility for your mistakes. Confess them to God. And if you feel necessary, confess them to someone else. Make a personal commitment to turn away from your past ways, which is the definition of repent. Turn and go the other way. And there's a four-letter word that is involved here. Work. We have to work to avoid making these same mistakes again. The real key to freedom from guilt lies in forgiveness. And it's a twofold thing in forgiveness. First of all, we have to have the ability to forgive others. In Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And here's the scary part of that verse. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And the second part of the forgiveness is we also have to learn to forgive ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter that everybody recites for weddings, It demonstrates the cause and effect of total forgiveness. In verse 5 of that chapter, the NIV, I like the way the NIV states it. It says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs, Not just the wrongs done to us, but the wrongs done by us. And finally, removing guilt happens when we accept forgiveness of God. Remember what I quoted earlier, what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:12? The last part of that verse says, "My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens." God's forgiveness is solely based on the divine miracle of grace. Grace is indeed a miracle. Grace is, like I mentioned before, God's undeserved favor. It's something we don't deserve. But God gives it to us anyway. Accepting God's forgiveness is a matter of faith. By not accepting God's forgiveness, we're calling God a liar. When God says He puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, remembering our sins no more, we must believe Him. I'm encouraged by what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And again, I like the way that the New Living Translation states it. Paul writes, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." End quote. Paul, among all the apostles, had a lot to forget. But God took this hunter of men, women, and even children and changed him to do God's work for God's glory. God is in the business of putting people like you and me, warts and all, into the front line of service for, regardless of our past. We are all works in progress. God's saving grace is the ultimate do-over. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says in the New Living Translation, "What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. For the old life is gone. A new life has begun." Do you know that you too are useful for Jesus? Young, old, rich, poor, with this, without that? Okay, I'm going to go Junho on you guys. God did not save you to warm a seat. God did not save you to instruct you. He instructs you to use you. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that pastors and teachers are given to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's a work for Jesus that only you can do. A work that has your name written on it, personally written by Jesus to bring glory to the Father. If this guy Peter, who failed so miserably by denying even knowing Jesus, is restored and used in a mighty way that he was, could he write Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and not be struck by the wonder of all Jesus had done in his life? Even to the point of Jesus saying to him, "You are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus saying that even though you were, past tense, a failure, I want to use you. All of us, like the Apostle Peter, have lots to forget about. All of us were condemned sinners before accepting Jesus as our Savior. And like I mentioned before, none of us were born without sin. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, forgetting the past, accepting God's forgiveness, and not be stuck where we once were before Christ saved us. Don't waste your time on what you used to be. We have a wonderful hope for tomorrow, an eternity with Christ. Our shame is voided. It is canceled out. We know we are no longer bound by the chains of the past. The only chains that bind us are the chains that we allow to bind us. I am persuaded that sometimes we buy into Satan's lies about our usefulness for Jesus by not trusting God. We all know that trust is not what we humans do best. Trusting God comes from having a close relationship with Him. Regularly, daily, reading His Word, memorizing Scripture, helps us to understand what God's character is all about. We all know about Abraham. He trusted God. God commanded him, and it still amazes me that this guy Abraham did this. God said, pick up all your stuff, your family and everybody, go. He never told him where. He just said, go, and I'll tell you when to stop. But Abraham did what he was told. He obeyed God without question. God rarely, if ever, gives us details. We just need to be prepared to obey His commands by faith. Faith says that, I trust You, Lord. I don't understand, but I trust You completely. Realizing that we may never know, this side of eternity, what impact our step of faith may have. Back in the summer of 1991, my lovely wife Beth and I struggled with taking our own step of faith, whether or not to adopt three siblings who were abandoned by their parents. So we went on this weekend camping trip to earnestly seek God in prayer to find out what direction He wanted us to go. This is back in the day of cassette tapes, and we had this cassette tapes of the Gaither Vocal Band. You young people have no clue who I'm talking about, but that's okay. But there was a song on this tape that I am convinced was a message from God. Let me read some of the words to that song. It goes, in the things familiar, we find security, resisting all the changes that days and years can bring. When God decides to lead you through an open door, inviting you to walk in realms you've never known before, beyond the open door is a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through the door, for the Lord will go before you into a greater power you've never known before. Here we are, decades later, a little grayer, a little less hair, a little frazzled, but we are confident that we were doing what God was leading us to do. I would just love to tell you that all three of our kids are walking with the Lord in ministry and serving Him. Not so much. I could stand here for another hour and still not tell you all the stories that we've experienced. But that's okay, because only God knows what their future is going to bring. We were just obedient to do what we were told to do, even knowing what we know now. I know my lovely wife is not convinced of this, but even knowing what we know now, I would still do what we were led to do and adopt these kids, because that's how we believe that the Lord was leading us. So, we took a step of faith to be obedient to God's leading. So in conclusion, have Jesus as your Lord, not just your Savior. Then, like Abraham, we will be taking steps of faith in the direction of God's leading. Make no mistake, God's forgiveness is real. When the Lord sets you free, you're free indeed. Do not believe the lies of Satan that the mess of your past disqualifies you from serving God. God used Paul. God used David. God used Peter in mighty ways. God saved us to be used by Him. God can use you. Step through God's open door, trusting Him to go before you, guiding you by the presence of His Holy Spirit in your life, bringing glory and honor to His name.